Good morning. I'm encouraged that we've made it thus far in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and it's fascinating that he does directly speak to children here now, because the implication is that he expects them to be listening, expects them to be in the audience. So that means, kids, that this entire letter is meant for you. But right here, these verses, you can't miss it, because he speaks to you by name, and then the parents as well. So what you're going to find today is three things. First of all, direct instruction for kids. And second of all, direct instruction for parents. And thirdly, that once again, there will be application for every single one of us, because there's this family pattern that God set up in the whole nature of discipleship, where there are things that apply to people who even are not parents in the way they care for and nourish others under their care. And they apply to all of us as God's children. So just like in last week's passage to husbands and wives, there was broader application to everyone, so it is with this passage today. Let's go ahead and ask God for the help we need, and then we'll read this short passage together and dive in. Our Father in heaven, praise you for your precious truth that you've revealed to us for our good and your glory. I pray this morning that we'd be attentive to you, Father, and your Holy Spirit would make your word clear to us and give us grace to receive it and embrace it and apply it. We ask through Jesus. Amen. All right, so with the first five chapters of Ephesians behind us, we get to chapter 6, verse 1, and here it is. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There we have it. All right, so the message will be pretty much two halves. First kids, then parents. But you're allowed to listen in to each half. All right? So first of all, children, you're told obey your parents. And this highlights the fact that you're children right now. You're always going to be your parents' children, but you will not always be children. And this command to obey applies especially to while you are still kids, as long as you're under your parents' responsibility and care. Now, one of my children has raised the question, how long does that last? Is it till you're 8 years old and then you're no longer under their... No, actually, it's commonly agreed around the world that it's further than 8 years old. Actually, differing cultures throughout history, likely and to this day, have a different age of adulthood. And I looked it up, in fact, a few, such as Iran or Indonesia, have the age of adulthood set at 15. So if you want to move to Iran, you probably don't. But then there are not many more, where the age is set at 16 for adulthood, such as Cambodia, Cuba, even the United Kingdom. Who would have thought? Then there is actually a tiny number of countries, such as North Korea and Tajikistan. I can't say that one. You got it. Yes, where it's 17 years old. But the vast majority of the world's nations today set the age of adulthood at 18. When you know it, and that's exactly what happens to be in the United States, 18 years old is when an individual is allowed to vote, but also when you can rent or buy your own home, if you have enough financial resources to do that. But if kids are still functionally dependent on their parents after that age, then they still have a responsibility to submit to their parents' leadership that's different than if they're actually independent financially and in other ways. However, the point is that most of the kids in this room today, it's very clear that this verse is speaking to you. Even though there is an official age in our country where adulthood is set and there are expectations for that, even so, there is a healthy transition that's meant to take place in a home as kids grow in maturity and then responsibility. And freedom is meant to grow in proportion to responsibility. So, for example, our 3-year-old daughter doesn't get to make as many independent decisions as our 13-year-old. And that's interesting because it seems like she wants to make more independent decisions than any of her older sisters. But she doesn't get to. Anyway, the verse is children. We've established who it's talking to. And now, notice too that it says obey your parents. So not just all parents, not any parents, but it's the parents who are the adults with specific authority over you. And that holds unless they have delegated primary responsibility to someone else. Maybe grandparents or aunts or uncles in a specific circumstance, or maybe even short-term babysitters, in which case the verse has application then to that situation. And you know, in many situations in the U.S., other responsible adults do take care of kids that are not their children because the parents aren't able to. And in those situations, this instruction would apply to them, to the adult authorities providing the role of parents for their children. But in any case, if you have a mom and a dad, hopefully both, in your household, and it's saying, children, obey those parents in the Lord. And here's where it gets really interesting. Did you notice that phrase, in the Lord? You know, you can teach this verse to your 3-year-old child, but they don't quite understand what it means to obey in the Lord. But it's really key because that's what makes this command uniquely Christian. Paul's writing, obey your parents in the Lord. And what that means is do it as if you were doing it toward Jesus. Or obey in honor of Jesus himself. So you could paraphrase this command like this. Children, obey your parents as an expression of submission to the perfect authority. As an expression of submission to the perfect authority, obey your imperfect authorities. That's what he's saying. Children, you are practicing for the lifelong calling of obeying the ultimate authority, the Lord. So listen, it's as if you have been born into a military family that is engaged in the war of the ages. And you're being entered into special operations training from the earliest possible age. And that is so that you can become super soldiers in this war as you grow into your role. Does that sound like any stories of movies or books that you can think of? Well, whether you're talking about Narnia, or Casey Grimes, or The Mandalorian, or Wonder Woman, this theme of kids learning to fight from a very early age for the role that they'll have in the future is a common one. But you know what? It's more realistic than you might realize. Because in fact, in this very chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul goes on to write about the raging spiritual battle that followers of Jesus are involved in. So that's true whether they are aware of it or not. There's a raging battle against sin and deception, against idols, against the world and flesh and devil. So spiritually speaking, you really are meant to be in training, combat training, as you learn to obey and honor your parents well. It's actually a test of your readiness for the battle, the war of your life. So the stakes in this command to kids are extremely high. And do you know why this is especially true? Well, it's because this command isn't just given to make life easier for your parents. it's actually getting to the very heart of the Christian life, because the heart behind obedience is submission. And submission is one of the main expressions of a humble heart. We're told repeatedly in the Bible that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So a humble heart is the only way to have a close and healthy relationship with God Himself. So does that make sense? The only way to have a close relationship with Jesus and with your Father in heaven is through a humble heart, one that looks to Him instead of yourself, that relies on Him instead of yourself, that submits to Him instead of going your own way. And you have a chance to gain this heart and develop it right now as a child. So this development of humility and submission is super important, because it is the key posture of the entire Christian life. So children, you are learning battle skills you need for success in the raging war of life. It will intensify as you get older. It's going to get harder and more complicated. So now is the time to practice submission and obedience, so that when the devil tries to pick you off later, you are well prepared to fight. So for children, obeying parents is a mark of love for Christ Himself, and it's an evidence of submission to Him. That's why it says, obey your parents in the Lord. In fact, more broadly for Christians, every area of life is meant to be brought inside relationship with Christ. And so that's true as well in this area of how children respond to parents. And parents, it's true of how you relate to your children. But we won't get to that quite yet, because before moving on, Paul says this is right, and then he quotes one of the Ten Commandments from the Old Testament: honor your father and mother. He said that's the first of the commandments with a promise. Well, if you look at the Ten Commandments, earlier there's a statement about God's loving kindness to thousands. But when it comes to an actual promise of what will happen specifically if you fulfill this command, you can see the case for why Paul says this is the first command with a promise. And at the time when it was given to Israel, it related to them and their special place of the world. But Paul actually paraphrases the verse now to not just say in the land where you dwell, applying to Israel, but so that it may go well with you and you may live a long life on the earth or where you live. In this one, this translation, it says in the land, and it's now referring to wherever you may live. So the way you understand this kind of promise is that it operates to give a general pattern of how God works things out for those who submit to His will and His truth. So it's not saying that if you only honor your parents, your life will be easy, or that things won't ever go badly or be hard. It's not saying that there will never be occasions when a child may suffer badly, even when their attitude toward their parents is right. But the general pattern is that things will go better for you in your life, and your life will be longer. And unquestionably, for sure, you're going to experience good in your life that you would otherwise miss out on if you didn't honor your parents in obedience to God. So God wants this for the good of your life in Christ, for the good of your soul, and for the benefit of your entire life. In fact, since honoring parents is an expression of trusting your Heavenly Father, there's the definite promise of enjoying rewards that come with life under Christ's reign. So again, when it says, honor your father, your mother, honor your parents so that it may be well with you. It's not saying, kids, that all your dreams will be fulfilled. It's not meaning that you get all the gadgets or toys that you might want. However, it is saying that things will go better for you. Your life will be benefited. And most importantly, you will have a better relationship with the Lord through honoring your parents. And that's the only relationship that ultimately matters. Your relationship as kids to your parents won't actually last very long in the grand scheme of things. It passes really quickly. But if you know God, you have eternal life, and your relationship to God as your Father and Christ as your King will last forever. So, in summary, don't miss out on the good that God desires to bring you that only comes when you're honoring your parents. And what does it mean to honor? Well, when you're a child, honor is shown through obeying, like the verse states directly. And more broadly, while you're a child, honoring means giving your parents their place of leadership in your heart, not resisting it, but in your attitude, in your heart, like, yes, I accept God's given them to me as leaders, and not resenting that. When children grow up, they can still honor their parents, though it's no longer through obeying them. So when you're a child, you honor by listening well when they speak to you. So, for example, right now, I'm not your parent for every kid in this room, but as I look across this room and I see kids that seem to be listening well, I immediately feel more honor than if I look and see kids who are obviously distracted. It really feels good. Good job. However, with your parents, that's a regular way for you to show honor to them directly, is by listening well. Now, as adults, you still show honor by respecting your parents' opinions and their perspectives, even while you have a responsibility before God to make your own right decisions. So you see, it changes. When you're a kid, yes, you need to listen well. Well, when you're an adult, you still listen well, but you have your own responsibility to do the right thing. So it's different. So there are some ways in which honoring them is the same, and other ways in which it really changes a lot. But the heart that you have toward your parents can be to honor them throughout your entire life. But right now, kids, while you're still in your home, if you're still a child and not an adult, the application is clear. Listen to your parents. Learn from them. As long as they don't tell you to do something wrong, then do what they tell you to do. You express your trust in Jesus and your love for Him by obeying your parents. And this is right. Now, parents, Paul told children to obey parents, both of them. So now kids get to listen in to what the parents have to hear, just like the parents got to listen into what the kids were told. I want to point out, though, that obviously mom and dad are involved here since it's parents plural, but then Paul directs his exhortation specifically to fathers in particular. And that reflects the unique responsibility that dads are meant to shoulder for the spiritual well-being of their family. And it's true of their physical well-being, that dads have a unique calling to shoulder primary responsibility for the well-being of those in their household. So a mom may be the chief of operations, but the father has the first and final responsibility for architecture and oversight, or for planning the culture and setting the tone. And so that's why Paul directly addresses fathers and his instruction here. And what he gives is one negative and one positive, one don't and one do. And there's definitely application for moms as well in these, but I think it's significant that Paul singles out fathers in his exhortation. So what's the negative before the positive? Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Or another translation, don't exasperate your children. So how do you provoke them to anger? Well, here's a guaranteed 10-step approach of how you can provoke your children to anger. You don't even need that, do you? It just comes naturally. They're not trying. So in summary, fathers, parents can provoke their children to anger, can discourage them through pride and selfishness. There's a big context. And more specifically, through first sins of commission, which would be anger and impatience and harshness, deception. The fact is that children especially are vulnerable to the damage that these sins cause. You know, everyone is, but your kids are the most uniquely vulnerable to these sins because of their direct relationship under your care. Then there are also sins of omission. In other words, what you don't do. So neglect and apathy, self-absorption, etc. Letting your problems absorb all the energy and focus that you should have for your kids. So these are sins that can be damaging, but there's also another one that makes these worse, and that is wrong behavior toward them that is not acknowledged and sought forgiveness for. Wrongs that are not acknowledged or sought forgiveness for. Because parenting is just a high-pressure job, and you're likely going to make misjudgments or directly sin against your kids at times. But the massive question is, how will you respond? In pride or humility? Pride dusts wrongs under the rug. It makes excuses. It avoids ownership of wrongdoing. It doesn't ask forgiveness. I remember to this day the power and restoration I experienced as a child when one of my parents would confess their wrong to us as kids and ask our forgiveness for something they did wrong. It wasn't that they were perfect, but that embrace of responsibility is powerful. So humility owns responsibility. It confesses wrong. It apologizes. It asks forgiveness when needed. So parents, seek relational restoration quickly for any rift that is caused. You will not be effective in training your children if they are resentful towards you. If you wrong them without confessing it and seeking forgiveness, then you will breed resentment. You'll be provoking them to anger. And that's a bad state for them to learn anything in. So, sin and pride provoke anger, where Paul says, dads, don't provoke your children to anger. But let me share one other major path to provocation. And that is specifically through just the big category of unwise, extra-biblical rules. This can be really exasperating to kids. So in other words, be very careful about heaping on rules that go beyond what is needed. See, all of us need to figure out guidelines for our households that do go beyond the exact words of Scripture to specific applications of them. So should your kids wear shoes when they're outside? That's up to you. Should they ride their bikes out of sight when they're under the age of 10 years old? That's up to you to figure out. But here's the point. Parents can easily get into a habit of saying no when it's not necessary, just out of second nature. And we need to exercise wisdom. We are responsible for figuring out what's best for our kids, and sometimes they won't understand well. But with all that being said, to avoid layering on rules without good cause is wise and loving. It's okay if your kids don't share your tastes and styles and preferences in everything. It's okay if their personality is expressed very differently from yours. It's okay if they are really different from you. Now, you need to be firm on some things. Obviously, if your kids are K-State fans or root for the Las Vegas Raiders, you need to kick them out of the home. But there are a lot of other areas where it's better to be light-handed. To our vast online listening audience, I better go on record saying that there was a facetious statement in there. All right. So parents, the danger is withholding freedom even when there is the necessary responsibility. The danger is keeping your birds in the nest for too long, not allowing them to learn to fly and explore. So be careful about suffocating your kids' creativity or personality and their gradual healthy independence. All that can be very exasperating. However, that brings us to the positive of Paul's command to fathers. He says, don't exasperate them, don't provoke them to anger, but rather bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And what this implies is that it's the parents who have the primary responsibility for discipling their children. Discipline and instruction, or training and imparting truth. So in other words, it's not the pastors who have that primary responsibility, not the teachers, the coaches, not other leaders in their lives, but fathers and mothers have the primary responsibility for discipling their children. And that's a pattern throughout Scripture, and we see it pointed to right here. So parents, first responsibility, then fathers uniquely. Again, Paul's addressing dads directly because we need it. So we have a primary responsibility in raising and discipling our kids in the instruction of the Lord. And he says instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're talking about the only true and rightful ruler of all. And that points to the fact that the sum responsibility of parents is to train their children to know and enjoy Jesus as the all in all. That's the sum of it. To train their kids to love Jesus as the treasure above all treasures, the beauty above all beauties, and the joy above all joys. To give them a vision of Jesus that makes them want more and more all their lives. That's the sum of what we're aiming for. And then every application flows from that reality. So in other words, what Paul is saying here is that parents are to fulfill the Great Commission, first of all, with their own kids. So again, fathers, shoulder the responsibility. Mothers, be a chief expert of intel and implementation. And there are two means here that are highlighted, even by these words, the training and instruction of the Lord, or discipline and instruction. I think you can encapsulate them in these categories. First is manner of life, in terms of how you influence your kids, the way that you live out your faith, the way that your life speaks about what is actually most important to you, the way that your life reflects your own obedience to the Lord. That is a powerful mode of influence. And then, of course, secondly, instruction is not just example, but words imparting truth. But this is still really broad because it could include casual conversation, reading together, direct teaching, listening to instruction, to sermons. It involves the entertainment you enjoy together and how you talk about it and how you enjoy it. It involves praying together or them hearing you pray. All this is communication and influencing your kids through communication. So it's a combination of spontaneous conversation and intentional focus. Seizing the moment and planning progress. You think about all that Paul's expressed in this letter, and now the beautiful application that we've gotten to. But now it's if Paul's saying, parents, it's your job to pass all this on to your kids. You have the responsibility to teach your children how to apply the instruction of this letter. So hopefully kids were listening to the whole thing be read aloud, but now it's like, oh good, my parents are supposed to train me how to do all this. What we saw last week and here this week in this part of the letter, and then also next week, what's coming, is that the most basic relationships, the most common relationships of life, become the context for practicing true discipleship. And family relationships are a primary context for showing the world the power and beauty of the gospel. Parent-child relationships are a primary place for fulfilling the great commandments. Love God with all your being. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then for parents, of fulfilling the Great Commission to make disciples, teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded. The entire church is meant to operate as a spiritual family. So there's no surprise that there is high stakes application of the gospel in the biological family. Now the fact is that this high stakes task can leave parents feeling apprehensive or burdened. And that's why it's really good news that we have everything that's come before this point in the letter. This is the foundation for what Paul says right here. In other words, it's good news that these commands come from the foundation of your relationship to God Himself to empower and produce the family relationships that the gospel is meant to create. Specifically, fathers, before you are a dad, you are first a child, and you always will be, to the perfect father, child of your Father in heaven. So the call is really, be the father to your children that your Father in heaven has been to you, that He is being to you, pouring out all the time to you. How can you possibly bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Out of the abundance of His love and grace and mercy towards you day by day. That's the only way, but it's the true way. It's as if Paul's saying, parents, exercise kind and generous authority over your children out of the Lord's perfect exercise of His rule toward you. Like I've been telling you about for the last five chapters, especially the first four. Jesus died to give you abundant life. Now, parents, you lay down your lives in hope of leading your children to abundant life. And then, children, obey your parents out of confidence in the good purpose of your perfect Father. Your parents are flawed, but the Lord is not. So out of trust in the love of your perfect Lord, submit to your parents. When these things are happening, our families reflect heavenly realities, the kind of Savior we have, the kind of Father we have. And that's what they're meant to do. And when they do, it's good and beautiful. So praise God that, like we have heard in the preceding chapters, He forgives all our shortcomings and He restores our souls. And praise Him as the perfect Lord and Father who not only commands, but gives us what He requires of us as we come to Him. praise Him that He is our eternal teacher and Father and all in all. Amen. That's it. Let's pray. Lord, we praise You that You have created us for relationship. Thank You for the opportunity that parents and children have to reflect some of the reality that we are meant to enjoy with You, but praise You even more for the eternal reality of the gift of Your friendship as Your children, of Your fatherhood as Your children. Lord, make this church full of relationships between parents and children that reflect the beauty of Your relationship toward us through Christ. Amen.